These will be on the back if you want to take. Something to stick them in the back table. Does anybody here have doubts? Anybody ever have doubts? Times of doubt, periods of doubts, doubts about, yeah, we all got doubts. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. I ain't calling you a liar, but I'm going to say it. You're lying. Everybody has doubts. Some things, insecurities, whatever, you know. To have doubts, to have insecurities, you know, lack of confidence and trust, whether in ourselves or somebody else, you know. Right now, many people here are doubting whether or not the Phillies are going to win another baseball game. You're like, what the heck? I mean, come on, I've seen droughts before, but this is a bad one. You know, good thing baseball's a long season. They got a lot of time to get it right. But now you're looking at it and going, how'd you blow this one, guys? You know, 4 weeks ago you couldn't lose. Now you can't win. You know, so you doubt. Doubts creep in, you know, on different things. I looked up a search on doubts. You know what the biggest doubts are? Self-doubts. Self-doubts. Doubts about ourselves, our situation, our careers, you know, goals, this, that, whether I can measure up, whether, you know, all that kind of thing. Self-doubts are the biggest type of doubts there are out there. But we all have them. And we could share them, and we probably do, and probably a lot of them we don't talk about, and we hold on to them, and we wrestle with them, and we struggle with them. But I'm more concerned, what does the Bible say about doubt? Does it talk about doubt? Yes. Does it show us people in the Bible that had doubt? Yes, a lot of them. Right from the very beginning, didn't Eve doubt God's word and Satan, right? Did God really say, you know, wait, did he? You know, doubt. Sarah doubted, right, that she could have the child. Gideon doubted. I mean, there are doubters all over the place in the Bible. Doubts are real. I'd like you to put yourself in the place, though, this morning of those that were the disciples of Jesus at the time after his crucifixion and before his resurrection. Just think about the doubts that would be going through your mind, right? Put yourself in your place, in their place. Just think about it. Transport yourself, you know, a couple thousand years ago. You're following this man for 3 years, right? Now he's dead. Dead! Oh, you heard him say that this is going to happen, but your mind dead is dead, right? Dead. Darkness, right? Fears, right? All the doubts start coming together. It says in John chapter 20, it says, the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week. Now, this is the third day. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The doors were shut, get it? The doors were shut, probably barred and locked, because they were afraid. They were huddling inside, scared, confused, full of doubts about so many things. Right? Overwhelming them. You know, Satan is not an adversary to God. He's got nothing on God. He's a created being. He's got no power over God. He's our adversary, though. He is. He's our adversary. We struggle against Satan and the forces of darkness. And in his arsenal, one of his biggest weapons he uses is doubt. To question things about ourselves, who we are, how we measure up, you know, being insecure, purpose, meaning of life, you know, whether we're going to, where we go and how we get there, how we're going to pay for it, you know, all these different things run through our minds, all these different doubts that we go through. The disciples were assembled together, the doors were shut. I will give them credit for one thing, Mark, they were assembled. I give them credit for that. At least they stayed together, right? See, when you don't come together, when we don't come together, when we isolate ourselves, Satan loves to take advantage of that situation. And those doubts grow and they become worse. The insecurities and the fears, they become worse. So the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Wow. I love the fact that locked doors can't keep Jesus out. Because sometimes we can do a good job of barring and locking the doors, man, and there are many areas of our life, but that won't keep Jesus out. Now, it's better we open those doors. I mean, let's be honest. But a locked door cannot keep Jesus out. For their sake, it was a good thing. Could you imagine now, in the gloom and the doubts and the darkness, here they are all together, and that had to be a real mournful group, man. He comes in. Initial shock, right? Come on. Don't you think? Come on, you guys are usually more interactive. Come on. Yeah, come on. Right? Right? And then you're thinking, oh, we're going to get it now. Remember we're in the boat and he yelled at us because we thought we were going to drown? He's going to let us have it. And he says, you stupid, lousy doubters, you mournful, insecure, fearful. No. Peace. Peace. Wow. I mean, I think that peace had a couple of meanings in my mind. You know, first it was like, you know, you see somebody come through the doors, you're like, ah, you know, so put peace. And then, peace, I'm not here to destroy you. But also, let your hearts be still. Instead of rebuke and shame, and I told you so, and what are you doing? No. Peace. Reconciliation. It's okay, boys. Okay, girls. By the way, according to Luke's gospel, remember, it's all same gospel, it's all the Holy Spirit, but Luke's words that the Holy Spirit gave him, it was more than just the men, the disciples in there that were left. It says then and the others with them. So they may have family there, other people, you know, there, because Jesus had many disciples, you know, there was the 12, and which was 11 now, and actually 10 at this point, which you'll see, with you mostly know the story anyway, but it was them, but it was also whoever else was with them. Peace. Peace. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Amen. They were glad. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Peace. I think they're still in a state of shock, you know. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. All right. Enough of this sitting around the room behind locked doors. It's work to do. We got things to do. I was sent to you. I'm sending you to everybody else now. We're the sent ones, right? Okay. And then he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You know what this means? It's when they were born again. It's when they believed. It's when they believed. Before this, they were still full of doubt and fear. Did they believe on the man Jesus? Of course they did. They walked with him for years. Did they believe a lot of his teachings? Yeah, they believed all of that. But did they believe that he was going to be risen from the dead? Did they believe fully at that time prior to this that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who died for their sins and was rising on the third day? No, they were behind doors, shut away, full of fear. Now they believe, they see him, peace. Receive the Holy Spirit. They're quickened. It's the same word. Well, it's the Greek word that's the same word in Hebrew in the Old Testament when Jesus breathed life into the living soul. So they were already alive. So what's he breathing into them? The new birth. Be born. Born. Be born. Because that's when we become born again, when we fully believe in the risen Lord, that he conquered sin and death. Believe. Receive the Holy Spirit. He talks about forgiving the sins of others, or forgiving, retain the sins of others, retain. We don't have the power to forgive sins, only God does, but we proclaim the message. We can say to somebody as a Christian who, hey, listen, if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins will be forgiven. If you're born again, your sins, we can proclaim that message. And we could also say to them, If you don't, you're going to hold on to your sins and you'll take them all the way to hell with you. I mean, we can have that message. That's the message we carry. We can't forgive sins. You know, we can't forgive them or we can't keep them on people, but we can proclaim the message. But let's stick to the point here. All of a sudden, their doubts got erased. Wow. We believe. He defeated and faced all the forces which destroy the peace of man. Peace be unto you, right? He was imparting a blessing. He was making a declaration to them. Your sins are forgiven. Peace. The slavery, your bondage to sin is broken. Peace. I'm here amongst you again. Peace. My Father sent me. I send you. Peace. Don't be worried. Don't be. I'll be with you. I promise to be with you. Peace. Kind of get where we're going with this? Receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin. By the way, his name means twin. So either that was his real name or that was just what they called him. Didymus is the Greek, I think, and Thomas is the Aramaic. Or I get it backwards. It's one or the other. I always forget. But they both mean twin. Why? I don't know. Maybe he was a twin. We don't know who his twin was. Some say he looked like Jesus. And they nicknamed him the twin. Oh, he looks like him. I don't know. This is all speculation. I don't like to speculate. But he was called the twin. We know that much. He was one of the 12. He wasn't with them. Was he forsaking the assembly? Maybe. Was he doing something? I don't know. I can't speculate. I don't know why. But I do know this. He wasn't there when all this happened. He missed it. You miss a lot when you don't come to church. It's true. That's not just pastor talk. It's true. It's a lot what happens when we don't come together. It's true. Every time. You know, we'll probably have communion in a couple weeks, probably right after Labor Day, when everybody starts to get back a little bit. Meg said something about, you know, I like that we don't do it every month. You know, we don't do it like on a regular basis. And I said, well, yeah. She goes, you know, I think even monthly could become stale and ritualistic if you have it on the same time every month. Well, that's fine. A lot of people do it. In New Jersey, we have it every month. Here, we have it 5-6 times a year, you know, periodically. We don't have any set schedule. But I said to her, you know, the thing about it, though, is for somebody who misses 1 week we have it, they can go a long time without communion. You know, if you miss it the one time, you're just not here. You know, so if you miss church, you don't come regularly, and we have communion, you might miss communion for another 3-4 months. You know what I mean? It can be a long time. So it's important for us to come together. Thomas wasn't there for whatever reason. But now he's with them this time. He comes into the group. And they say to him, we have seen the Lord. They're testifying. They're saying, they're declaring what they have seen. We've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hand in his hands, the prints of nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and put my hand into his sides, I will not believe. Now, again, I don't want to speculate why Thomas was there, but I'm going to tell you his isolation, for whatever reason, was not good. And whatever, now, by the way, he gets the name Doubting Thomas. Fair or unfair, because it's really a little bit unfair for this reason. Weren't the rest of them doubting too? Yeah, they were all full of doubt. Now they got to see Jesus. They're like, oh, yeah, now we believe, you know, and he's like, okay, well, yeah. But see, what happened was, and for whatever reason, he wasn't amongst them and missed that blessing. He now hears their testimony. Remember, these are guys, men and probably women that were there, whoever was there, that he's been close with. I mean, these people lived together for 3+ years, right? Some of them may have known each other even before that. They knew each other. And they give him, we've seen him. Now, remember also, they also had other testimonies before this that Thomas had. The women, Mary Magdalene, right? Peter and John running to the empty, seeing the empty tomb, right? The Emmaus Road disciples. He's alive. He's like, oh no, you know, they're not believing, right? But now it's the core group. We saw him, and his time away, whatever doubts he had, like the others had, moved from doubt into a place of refusal to believe. See, when we get alone, Satan sometimes works on those doubts and they get rooted and they become bigger. The little doubt, the little seed of doubt now becomes a giant mountain, you know. And it gets to the point where, because listen to what he says. Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails and put my finger in the prints of the nails and put my hand inside, I will not believe. That's not like, oh, you're kidding me, really? That's not what he's saying. He said, I will not. No matter what you say, you could say it everywhere till you're blue in the face. I will not believe. Yeah, he ate with you. Yeah, I don't care. I don't believe. Yeah, he breathed on you. Ha ha. Well, I don't believe. I don't believe. I won't. I will not believe. See, he became now doubt, moved into steadfast refusal and unbelief. It got rooted and deep and grew now within him. I will not. Let's learn a little bit about Thomas. You got a minute? Okay. He was one of the 12. He's named in all the list of the 12. He's the twins there. Thomas is there. We hear from him the first time when Lazarus was sick. Remember when Lazarus was sick? And Jesus delayed going. And then Jesus finally tells him he's going to go. But the disciples are like, it's dangerous over there. They want to kill you there. You know, it's if you want to go back around there, it's not too safe, Lord. And when Jesus, they knew who Jesus wanted to go. You know what Thomas says in John 11? He says, Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of his other disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, sometimes people like to say that with that kind of, who knows who Eeyore is in Winnie the Pooh. Eeyore the donkey, you know, Eeyore? And it's not going to work if you don't know him. So, but Eeyore is always like everything. Oh, his old man and why? Yeah. Some people like to say it in that kind of voice. Let's go with him that we may also die. And he may have said it that way. It's possible. But I kind of think that I give him a little more credit than that. I think he's a realist. And he's looking at the situation. And he says, yeah, it's dangerous over there. But let's go. I mean, we follow you wherever, Jesus. Let's go. We'll die with you. He's having a Peter moment, I think. I kind of want to look at it that way. And maybe it was the other way. But I kind of think right in the he's having a, you know what? We're going to follow you. Let's go. Then we'll all die then. You know what? Let's just go. We're going to follow you anywhere. Later, when he's with Jesus before the cross, and they're in the Last Supper, as we call it, Jesus is telling them, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions, right? If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? See, I get from those two verses, and I could be completely open. I get the kind of thing that Thomas is the kind of guy that is very practical. He looked at a situation and said, wait a minute, you didn't go to see Lazarus, and maybe you held back because maybe they thought, Jesus knows it's dangerous, so he doesn't want to go back. It's dangerous over there. But now you want to go. It's really dangerous, but you know what? I'm a realist, and look, I already committed my life to you. I'm going to follow you. Yeah, we'll all just die. He looks at it that way. Boom, we're going to probably all die, but whatever. Here's the other thing. Jesus says, well, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And he's like, yeah, but Lord, we don't know where it is. How are we going to get there? Kind of practical guy. He's got to kind of know what's going on. He's got to see it laid out before him. You understand? I think that's the kind of guy we're dealing with here. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, truth and life, and so forth. But Thomas is, so here's Thomas now. His unbelief, his doubts that grew into unbelief, willful unbelief now. I will not believe, right? I'll give him credit for one thing. He's being honest. He is. One of the worst things we could do with our doubts is to kind of just bury our doubts and not deal with our doubts and not talk about our doubts and let our doubts fester and grow, because they will grow into areas of our life and become bigger issues than they are just a little bit of a doubt. They will grow. They will get bigger. Thomas is at least up front with him saying, you know what? No way. Dead is dead, boys and girls. I don't know what you've been thinking or what you've been drinking. But you know what? I will not believe unless I see it and put my fingers in it. But he's doing something about it. He's talking about it. He's being real about it. He doesn't just sit in church pretending to not have any doubts. He's not sitting in church even pretending to believe. Because a lot of people, see, I've learned a long time ago, very early on as a pastor, never to assume anybody is saved. Because a lot of people come to church and have been in church all their life, but they have roots of doubts, of unbelief, and they have never even been born again. And I'm here to say to you today through this message is do not allow whatever doubts you have not to be dealt with, and let them never keep you away from trusting Jesus Christ. Deal with those doubts. Put them out there. It's okay. I'll talk to you anytime. Others, Christian brothers, and you know, they talk to them. You may feel funny to admit something, but no, don't deal with it. I have a doubt about this. I have a doubt about that. Be bold, like Thomas said. I will not. That's okay. You know what? We could deal with that. We might not have all the answers, but we know where to go to. We're going to look into the Word. We're going to pray together. We're going to seek His face. You know. A week later, they're all together, and this time Thomas made it to church. He didn't forsake the assembly that night. The doors were still shut. Because, by the way, it takes time to have your faith come to make part of your life where you really act upon it. So they're still shutting the doors and a little afraid. And Jesus comes in the midst of them again. Peace to you! And then he looks at Thomas. Thomas is like, gulp. Oh. Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving but believing. Another translation says this way. Then he said to Thomas, put out your finger and see my hands and put your hand here into my side. Be no longer in doubt but have belief. Get rid of that doubt, Thomas. See, Jesus did not owe Thomas this special visit. He didn't. He appeared to the 10 that were there, plus the others who were with them. They told Thomas what was going on. He steadfastly refusing to believe. And think about what Thomas must have felt like when Jesus appeared to the room, and then Jesus turns and addresses him directly and uses his own words to him. Jesus heard every word that Thomas said. See, sometimes we think, well, God doesn't know. He knows. You think God doesn't know your doubts, doesn't know your fears, doesn't know your places of unbelief? Thomas, do it. Calling you out right here. Reach it. Come on. See, I'm going to say something now that I hope that whatever doubts you do have, and I'm going to talk about it, the two, we have enough time, but two different, you know, main things of doubt here. But no matter what, if you have doubts in whatever area, look to the wounds of Jesus. Because what he did for you. He did it for you. Because he loves you. Look to the wounds. Stop your doubt, but believe. You know, it's interesting too. Jesus didn't give any credit to Thomas for his previous belief. Remember, wasn't Thomas there when Jesus raised the dead? Huh? Come on. Wasn't he there? You know the story. He was there with Lazarus, right? He was there. Let's go with him to die. But then he saw Lazarus. He was there with the other people, right? Wasn't he there when Jesus healed the sick? Wasn't he there when Jesus taught the people? Wasn't he there when Jesus said, yeah, 3 days I will rise again? He heard all that. Jesus gives him no credit for what he would have believed then. Because sometimes we believe stuff just because we believe it, and we only believe it in our heads, and we don't believe it in our hearts, and we don't hold on to those beliefs when it becomes dark. It's just religion. It's a creed. It's a philosophy. It's a way of life, whatever. And all that stuff goes out the window when all your world goes to, you know, I was going to say a word I shouldn't say. I don't usually say that word. But when all goes down, right? Where's your faith now? Was it ever really faith? And all the doubts come in to the point where I can't believe anything now. We know how the faith of many people were ruined because they didn't have true faith in Jesus, but they were following something else, a religion, a person, a teaching, a philosophy, something else. They weren't following Jesus. They thought they were, but they were following the thing. And then when that thing has a problem, now I will never believe anything again. You ever hear that before? I used to go to church. I'll never go to church. I'll never believe in Jesus again because if that's all, it can have real ramifications, can't it? See, Jesus doesn't condemn our doubts, but he also wants to reveal our doubts. And he wants us to move from doubt to belief, from unbelief to complete faith. And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." That's Thomas's born again moment. He now believes. He realizes that though he said those words, "I will not believe," and he called Jesus out on that, that Jesus still came to him and said, "Peace." And Jesus said, "Here, come on. You want to see? You want to see, young man? Come on. Come on." Now, it doesn't say whether Thomas actually ever did put his, I kind of don't think he did. I think he just was like, "I believe." You know, I don't think he went up and said, "Let me see." And, you know, I think he was like, "I believe, my Lord." And he said those words, "My Lord and my God." Do you know what it was like for a Jewish man or Jewish person to say that somebody, a person was God? That's blasphemy. But no, you're my Lord and you're my, not just my master, not just my rabbi, not just my teacher. You are my God. I believe. He's now born again. The doubts that morphed themselves into a root of unbelief, stubborn refusal to believe, were gone in an instant. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus says to him, "Thomas, because you see me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That goes for everybody else that's not Thomas. All of us, all through the ages, who did, Jesus didn't make that special appearance to in that way. But guess what? It's no different. He says, because of the testimony of others. He wouldn't receive the testimony of the others, but we have received the testimony of the Word of God, of others that have been saved and given us the testimony of the Word of God, and we have come to believe. It's the same thing as if we've seen him with our own eyes. It's the same thing. The moment you're born again that you believe, then you have that moment. Do you remember that moment? I remember the moment for me. I never wrote down the date. I wish I did, but it doesn't matter. I remember everything about it. In that point when you believe, in the time when you believe that you know that you know that you know that you know, the time that you were born again into the family of God, that doubt about who Jesus is and whether or not he is the Messiah, the Son of God, it's gone. 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 Jesus did many other things in the Gospel of John, but here he's conquering unbelief. Peace, your unbelief is gone. This gospel goes on to say, the next verse is that Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But John wrote these, or the Holy Spirit had John write these, that what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, so doubt comes in all forms. It's all different ways. But the main two areas of doubt that I want to deal with in our last few minutes together is this. There is doubt that comes. And the doubt that comes is really this. The main doubt in everybody's life, no matter what it is, prior to their conversion, is whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what has to be dealt with first. I don't care whatever other doubts you have. If you never settle that for yourself, that you can say, along with Thomas, "Jesus is my Lord and my God, that I know he is the Messiah, that I know he is my Savior, that I know he died for me, that I know he rose on the third day." If you never get to that place, then your doubts and everything else are going to be magnified and there's no hope. You may have said that. I hope you have. If you haven't, you have the opportunity. The Holy Spirit is here in the world today, knocking on the door. There was no, listen, somebody, don't worry about who's not here today. Those who should be here that are forsaking the assembly, don't worry about them right now, okay? Pray for them, but don't worry about them. Reach out to them, but don't worry about them right now. Worry about and concern yourself about yourself right now. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have any doubts about him being not only the Messiah, your Savior, then you need to deal with that today. You have to. That's the first thing. You got to deal with that doubt because that's what hinges everything else. Everything else is hinged upon. The other ones didn't believe you. They had doubts. They saw him. Received the Holy Spirit. Born again. Thomas, here it is. Thomas, check it out. My Lord, my God. Boom. Born again. Now, did they and us have doubts after we've come to faith in Christ? Yeah. Don't we still have doubts about a lot of stuff? But if you never get over the first one about Jesus Christ and your salvation, then you can't ever deal with the rest of them. So let's take 3 minutes and solve the rest of our doubts. Listen, we're going to be plagued with doubts. But you have to be then at that place once you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to speak to those who have done that. If you haven't done that yet, I'm going to pray for you. We'll pray at the end of service. You could deal with that now. Don't just do it because I'm saying this. Do it by true faith. Let the Holy Spirit cement that in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and then call him Savior and Lord. But if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to realize something. The doubts are still going to come there, and I want you to be honest with those doubts. I want you to deal with those doubts, whatever form they take, and I want you to bring them to Jesus. And I want you to be like the man whose young son was filled with the demon and he was so possessed that he would throw himself into the fire and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And when Jesus said, "Do you believe I could do something?" He said to them, "Lord, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. Lord, I do believe. Lord, I know you're my Savior, but Lord, help me in those areas where I still have doubt." Bring it to him. Bring it to Jesus. Whatever it may be. See, Peter said it this way about us. Remember he said, blessed be those who haven't seen but believe? Listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus began this work in you, that first place where the doubt was removed, that he is your Messiah. And when you erase that doubt, then he comes in and he wants to work with everything else because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who began a good work in us and will complete it unto the day of redemption. He'll do that. He'll help us. If you're going to be honest with your doubts, bring them to Jesus and say, "Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me in those areas that I question this or that, or I'm struggling in these areas." Bring it to him. Don't keep doubting. That's why I said to Thomas, stop your doubting now. You're faced with the truth. Believe. Whatever it might be, you say, "Well, I don't know what to do with it." First of all, bring it to Jesus. Second of all, get into the Word of God. Your questions will mostly all be answered if you really read, meditate, study, come to church and Bible study. By God's grace, I think we do an okay job at that. Preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're not perfect, but we come together. That's why in our meetings when we have Bible studies, questions are gone and people have comments because we learn together. We grow together. Don't sit back and say, "I have a doubt on that one." No, bring it out. Guess what? We're not going to think that. You know, if anybody thinks different of you, shame on them because they're probably more doubts than you do. But you know, bring it out. Let's talk about it. Let's pray together. Let's reason together. Let's learn together. Let's grow together. And all of a sudden, you're going to see how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will bring those doubts from a place of doubt and maybe even areas of unbelief to where you now can stop doubting and begin to believe and trust Jesus in every area of your life. See, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, with prayer and fellowship together, we can, like Thomas, come to that place of stopping our doubts and believing in all the areas of our lives. And I want to leave you with these two verses. First, Jesus said in response to the surprise that the disciples had before the cross when he was in Jerusalem the last week, and remember he cursed the fig tree because it didn't have the figs. Remember that whole story? And he cursed it, and they went back the next day, and the tree was already withered up. And they went, "Lord, the tree that you cursed, look at that." They were there. Jesus just uses that as a wonderful teaching moment to them. You know what he says to them? Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done." What? Well, see, we understand that ultimately only God has it. We can never do anything unto ourselves, no matter how much doubt we get rid of. It's not our doubt in our abilities, but it's our faith in our abilities, but it's getting rid of the doubt in God's abilities to do things. What are the areas in your life that you have stopped believing that God can deal with? They have grown from little molehills into giant mountains in your life. And they're still there because you know what's happening in your life? You've forgotten that God is God and he can do all things. And yes, you could do nothing about it, but God can do all things through you and in your life because we can do all things through God who gives us the strength. And the mountains in our life that are there because of our doubts, Jesus said, if you would finally get to that place of believing without doubting, they're going to be removed. Powerful words. Take Jesus as his word. How do you do that? Trust him more. Read his word more. Remember the things. Look at his hands. Look at his feet. Why would he have done what he did for you if he didn't love you? Do you think Jesus wants to see you bound up and dealing with all these issues? No, he wants you to move from those places of doubt and unbelief into true faith and belief. And then you can be, as Jeremiah 17 says this, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The Lord wants us to be fruitful and to bear fruit. We only can do that when we say, Lord, work in me by your power in every area of my life. Lord, I have many doubts. I have many fears. But teach me not to doubt you. Teach me to trust you and put myself into your hands and that you can do things that I believe in my life are even impossible right now, but there's nothing too hard for you. And you can pray to him, Father, help me. Help my unbelief. So, Father, help us today. Lord, first I pray for any who are still struggling with the seed of doubt as whether or not you are Messiah, their Savior. Father, I can't save them, but you can. And I pray today that they would see you risen, see you, the hands with the nails in your side, the wound, and see you alive and see you, Lord, as their Savior and be able to say to you as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. Father, whether they're here today or at home or whether they look at this video later, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do that work to remove the seed of doubt in you so that they can become born into your family and saved. And Father, for all of us who have put that faith and trust in you, who still struggle in areas of unbelief, areas of doubt, Lord, help us today to trust you more, to learn more about you, to spend time with you in fellowship, in study of your word, in prayer on our knees, in asking you by your Holy Spirit to help our unbelief, to not be afraid of those areas where we struggle and not be ashamed of them, but bring them to you and to say, Lord, help these areas of unbelief for me so that I can be like that man who is blessed, that puts all his trust and hope in you. And I could be like that tree that is completely watered, who would bear much fruit for your kingdom and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and encourage one another before we leave, sing the song together. For the faith we need to trust him.
Trust what you say, that you're